Good morning, everybody. We're going to have a brief meeting after class this morning for the conference. It's just be 5 minutes, 10 minutes long, hopefully, as the best meetings always are, short. Just want to make sure everybody's on their tasks, if you have any, and that we're all in the process of getting ready, because it's going to be here before we know it. It's less than 2 months now, so... Also, I'm still a little bit under the weather. I'm not 100%, so I'm just going to go as long as I can. I'm just saying that if I, you know, if I stop early, that's the reason. I'm just not 100% this morning. So we're going to go have that checked out by specialists. We're going to fly them in from all over the country at your expense. No, we were. We're going to have it. We're going to have that checked out. So just keep me in prayer, if you will, as we get to the bottom of whatever this is. All right, let's take a moment of silence, as we normally do, to give us each the opportunity for self-examination. If there's any current sin in your heart, now's the time to just simply acknowledge that to the Father in grace and turn from it in humility so that you're teachable this morning. And if there's anything on your mind that's bothering you or distracting you, there's plenty of time to worry about that later. Now's the time to give our undivided attention to the Word of God. And so with that in mind, let us pray. Father, we are grateful and thankful to be before you again this morning and to be able to take in your word. And we do not take for granted, Father, that you have provided by means of grace all of this doctrinal information by which we can grow and come to an understanding of our place in your plan and the marvelous things that you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. We thank you that he has completed all of the work on behalf of our salvation. And so we're not seeking for salvation, Father. We are learning how we have it and that we have it completely, and therefore how to walk in that deliverance that we already possess, which you are teaching us through your Spirit. We thank you that it was given to us by means of grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we thank you for your grace gifts, Father, and just ask that you press upon our hearts to come to understand them even more deeply this morning. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross, till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame, its reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged exchange it someday for a crown. And exchange it someday for a crown.
Above all kings, above all nations. and all created me. Above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind the stone,
Bibles to Galatians 6, verse 6. Galatians 6, verse 6. We're at the close of our doctrine that has been almost 2 years long. And we are finishing with the future work of Christ, which, of course, is all the work that is related to Him in resurrection. After His resurrection and ascension, and He sat at the right hand of God, His work was far from over. There's quite a bit left for Him to do. And we have begun with the judgments upon which we're the first. The church is the first to be judged. But judged is a wrong word here in the sense that most of us think of it, because sin is paid for and gone. Just like we have just sang, we've noted over and over, sin is gone, it's paid for. So sin, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your sin will never be brought up, no matter how heinous or how much. By the way, all sin is sin to God anyway, so God does not put it on a scale. Sin is sin, and sin has all been paid for. And so we can rest assured in that. And we're going to see great application to that, because if I don't have a recognition of the fact that my sin is completely paid for and who I am in Christ, I will never even come close to performing the divine good work that He has asked me to do. See, the legalist is constantly working for God's approval. The legalist is constantly working for a position in Christ. And this is something that every believer has at the moment of salvation. You're not working towards that. You are that. And being that... Again, and you didn't believe knowing all of this. You wanted something, and so you believed in Christ as your Savior. You were promised eternal life. You were promised life. You were promised victory over death. You were promised salvation. And so you said, I want me some of that. And so you believed. You were convinced that Christ was the only source of that salvation, and so you believed. But then it's afterwards, after we have learned from the Word of God, now we come to a realization of what that gift really was. and what it is. And with that, stupendous, I mean, it's beyond dreams, we become something that so few people really are in this life, and that is thankful. Thankful for what we have. Most people in this world say, well, I will be thankful when I get that next thing that I want. But if you don't, no matter how many things you get, if you're not content with what you have right now, you have no capacity for things in future either. Because it'll just be the next thing that you want and the next thing that you want. When are you ever going to be satisfied? But when we know what we are in Christ, and there's nothing on this earth that compares with it, then we will be satisfied in our position in Him. We won't need anything else. And that is true gratitude. Now with true gratitude, I can do what God has asked me to do. Because I'm not doing it to earn His favor. Right? That's something that would slow us all down. Because you eventually got to look in the mirror and you got to say, I'm not doing this perfectly. And God did not design a plan for perfect Christians, because there's no such thing, first off. God designed a plan for the imperfect, for the fallen, for the regenerate in Him. And therefore, with thanksgiving from what we've been given by Him and through Him, then we can walk in the way that He has asked us to walk. If it's constantly an uphill burden for me, I'm eventually going to quit on it. Right? If it's constantly this huge struggle in which I'm trying to earn God's favor and I realize that I cannot, if you don't come to a faith in the fact that you are already in God's favor through the work of Christ and Him alone, then you'll be constantly working for that favor and you'll never get it. You'll never achieve anything. We can only walk righteously when we come to a full understanding that we are perfectly righteous in Christ. And so while the legalist is trying to kill his old sin nature, the grace believer says it's already been killed. It's crucified. While the legalist is trying to murder that old sin nature, the grace believer is laying the sin nature aside. It's like we saw in Ephesians 4 and also in Colossians 3. Take that old man and just lay it aside and walk in the new creature. I say, well, I'm going to go back to that old creature again. Of course you are. We all do. Recover from that because it's paid for. It's done. It's over. Recover in grace. No guilt, no self-condemnation, and walk in the new man again or new woman. And so that's why what happened with the Galatians, and we know this because we studied chapter 5, verse 1 up to this point, is that the Galatian saints had deserted grace and had accepted the law. Now, the law is gone. It's the Mosaic law has been abolished in Christ. And plus, the law was never designed to make anybody righteous or holy. The law couldn't save anybody. The law was given, as we've noted many times, to show man that he needs a Savior. The law was put upon man as rule after rule after rule that he could never really keep, not for his whole life, not do it perfectly. And he come to recognize that I cannot be righteous of my own effort, that I can only be given it by a gift. And that's why within the law, there were these animal sacrifices that showed that. But as believers now in the church age, we're not to go back to that law. The law has been abolished. But the Galatian saints were fooled into going back to it, and they deserted grace. Grace means I accept from God, I receive from God, and I accept it fully. It's just me giving, things are given to me. That's what grace is. And I accept them. It's hard for us to do that as people. Look, here's a free gift that is beyond your imagination. You want to work for it. It's your flesh. The sin nature wants to work. What do I have to do to get this? Let me help you out here. And God doesn't want any of that from us. And that's what happened with the law. The Galatians were fooled into thinking, well, we've got to do at least something for this, right? And, of course, the Judaizers who infiltrated their church said, yeah, you do. And this is a lie. And they said, well, how many of you are circumcised? Raise your hand. Not here. And if some hands didn't go up, they said, well, come on, let's go in the back. And we're going to circumcise you because you can't follow the Mosaic law unless you're circumcised, which according to the law was true. So, I mean, that's commitment. If I'm going to do that, I'm committed to the law. Do I get to take it home with me? No, it stays here. Sorry. It was a foreskin joke, and I shouldn't go there. I told you, I'm not feeling well. I'll blame it on that. What about the other stuff that they got involved in? Well, as Paul said in Galatians, if you want to keep part of the law, you better keep all of it. And, of course, they were fooled into thinking, well, it's some law and some grace. You can't have both. Either it's all grace or it's not. And grace means that I receive from God. Now, the Galatians were taught this in the beginning. And here they're exhorted to return to those teachers who are still there in the city of Galatia or the area of Galatia. And Paul's exhorting them, return to the ones who taught you grace in the first place. And let's get you back on a solid foundation of Christ and Christ alone. And so, and he warns them that if they don't, they're going to continue to reap a harvest of corruption. And that's what legalism does. It doesn't bring life. It brings corruption. And corruption, as we all know, builds on itself. The longer you're corrupt, the worse it gets. And it's a domino effect. That's why God is so lickety-split sometimes with divine discipline, because he wants to halt the process. The process of corruption can build and build and build. And like a snowball, which we don't really see a lot of those here in Oregon, but a snowball rolling downhill, it gets bigger and bigger and it gains more momentum. And that's what God is trying to save us from, because he has a life for us that is way beyond what any legalist or believer who's working of their own selves or their own flesh could even imagine. So Galatians 6:6 is that exhortation to return to their grace teachers. Verse 6, and let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. And we saw this, the word share, koineo, was on Thursday night. It's a present active imperative, meaning it's a command. And it means to share or to have in common. And what they're told to have in common with them is their teaching. You know, what should you have fellowship with your pastor, a proper pastor who's teaching grace? Just that. You should fellowship with him in the teaching that he has. Not that we have to talk about it or share about it, but you're sharing in that. And so every message he teaches, you should partake of. You should learn it. Because he's just a voice box. He's God, the Holy Spirit prepares him in his preparation to speak to you what the Spirit has for the church. And that's why I'm a firm believer, as my pastor taught, Pastor McLaughlin, that, and I know people have done this and actually asked my advice over it, and I'm not going to instruct anybody on how to live their spiritual lives. That's not my business. But I know people who listen to old teachings, and that's all they listen to. They're listening to some pastor who's a great pastor who taught these messages 10 years ago. And there's nothing wrong with that. But are we to say that God, the Holy Spirit, hasn't provided you with a living pastor of which you can be a part of a local assembly and to be a member of the body of Christ? I find that hard to believe. That there's nothing out there, especially in our day and age of technology? Of course there is. And I think you should find that if you're a person who's been only listening to old stuff. Not that anything's old. I know the Word of God is eternal. But I think there's a lack of that sharing with the Spirit's message to the church now. What's his message to you today? Because what someone taught on April 7th, 2005 might not be it. And again, that's opinion. It's more opinion. I can't prove it by Scripture. Now, there's another part to sharing here, too, which is taught throughout other scriptures that we looked at also on Thursday night, which is sharing materialism with the one who teaches you. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, if we're sowing spiritual things in you, then we should reap material things from you. Because Paul did this full time, as I do, and as you have asked me to, and I'm very, very grateful. For those of you who responded to my call a couple of months ago, and again, I don't know everybody who did, but there was a tremendous response to that. And the losses that we incurred a couple of months are completely covered. all we had to do was say, look, the finances don't look so great. And then, bam, you know, people responded. And why do they respond? Well, I hope it's for the right reason. I'm very sure it's for the right reason. It's because things are being sown in their souls that are eternal and spiritual. And they don't want that to diminish in any way. And so they have done what? This is exactly what's in here too. Share all good things with him who teaches. So sharing in the truth, your prayer life, and of course financially. Now then, verse 7 says, do not be deceived. By the way, that's another command. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. The word mocked means to turn up the nose, to ridicule, to ignore, or to sneer. And God cannot be mocked. Right? People think they are. And what this word really means is you're saying one thing, but you really mean another. And say, yeah, God, I honor you. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But there's what the word actually meant at the time was there's a body language that reveals your true motivation. You know, someone says, hey, do I look good in this? Yeah, you do. Wow. Right? Now, your word said something, but your action said something else. Your tone of voice said something else. That's exactly what this word means. The thought that Paul wishes to press home to the Galatians is that it's vain to think that you can fool God. I mean, obviously, but it needs to be stated because in our sick little heads, we think we can outwit the creator of the universe. You're so smart, aren't you? Right? Come on. I mean, technically, we're not really that smart. All you got to do is hang out with some really smart people and you find out, well, you know, I'm not as smart as I thought I was. My first job out of college was at Duracell Batteries in the research and division department. I had my degree in chemistry and thought I was a pretty smart guy. And then I started working with guys who graduated from MIT and Cal Polytech and all these prestigious colleges. Like, wow, I'm an idiot. It all depends on who you hang out with. Now, you should hang out with God. Right? You think you're wise? Honestly. And that's a great lesson. You know, you're not as smart as you think you are. And certainly not in God's presence. How can someone outwit God? And so what you reap, and that's what the metaphor he's going for here, is whatever you sow, whatever seeds you sow, that is what is going to grow. Duh. Yeah. And so if we think we're going to sow one thing and the harvest is going to be something else, we're deceiving ourselves and we're mocking God. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. So I plant over here this kind of seed and I expect some other plant. Yeah, it's not going to work. And so therefore, if I'm sowing towards or with a view towards the flesh, that's what this, with the preposition ice means. My sowing, which is what I want to see harvested in my life, is towards the flesh, which is the stuff we're supposed to suppress, and also the arrogance, the human good. I'm going to try and do the plan of God or live the ethics of God through my own self effort. That's the flesh. See, the flesh doesn't want grace. The flesh wants to do it itself. But God has crucified that flesh. And so we, spiritually, by grace, we receive from God. And that's what grace is. I'm receiving from God. And in humility, I'm saying, look, I can't do anything without his gifts. Right? I mean, I just can't do a thing unless it's something that he gives to me. And so whatever he's given to me, that I'm going to put in operation. To mock God is to say, well, I'm going to sow to my flesh, and I expect you, God, to raise up a harvest that is divine. It's not going to work that way. And God is not a respecter of persons. He's not going to say, well, you know, you're my favorite kid. All right. You know, in human parents, we do that. We have our favorites. You know, I only had one child, but still. You know, you say, well, you're my kid. Okay. I'll let you slide a little here, and we all do it. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, as long as it's not too much of a slide. But with God, he's not a respecter of persons, and there's a reason being is because he wants the harvest of resurrection life in all of your lives and in mine. And he knows how to do that. And we kick against that. Remember what the Holy Spirit said to Paul when he on the road to Damascus? Are you tired of being pricked by me? Meaning the goad, the thing that you would prick the oxen with, it had a pointy end. And if the oxen wasn't going the right way, the one driving him had to poke him. And God kept poking Paul. And God's like, are you tired of this yet? And Paul finally caved. He said, yeah, it hurts. It hurts. That's why God does it. God is in the business of reaping a harvest in each of our lives that is of eternal value. Experience now in time, not waiting for heaven. And that's why he's not going to be outwitted by dimwits like ourselves. Paul therefore warns the Galatians against being led astray by the Judaizers and reminds them that they cannot outwit God in doing so, for it's just going to lead to disaster in their lives and chastening from the hand of God. Therefore, the believer should not be shocked by the fruit they see in their lives. You sowed it. Let's be honest with yourself. This is what you have sown, and this is what you are reaping. Now, here's your next question you want to ask yourself. Am I still alive? Maybe you can put a mirror under your nose, you take a pulse, whatever you need to do. Am I still alive? Yeah, if you are still alive, then you can change that sowing pattern. Because God in grace just wants you to be available and repent. Repent doesn't mean feel sorry. There's a different Greek word for that. Repent, metanoia, means to change your heart. You've been sowing towards the flesh. How's that feel? It hurts. It's not working out. And this happiness that I maybe once had, that was God's happiness or rest or that I know is promised to me, is gone. It's just not there. All right, God says, well, what do we need to do? I need to start planting different seeds. Basically it. It's so simple, but beautiful. I mean, God's simplicity is our beauty. So we shouldn't be shocked at what kind of fruit we're producing in our lives unless we're extremely ignorant of the truth. With truth, we should thoroughly understand that whatever I invest in, whatever I plant, wherever I plant, I am going to reap the harvest of that particular seed. I am the good seed. I have been regenerated in Christ. Therefore, this has tremendous potential. Not the flesh, but what God has given me. Every believer is. And if this seed gets planted in the right soil, which is the plan of God, and with the right power, which is the Word of God and God the Holy Spirit's instruction, leading, guiding, and empowering from within, then you can only do what a healthy branch does, which is bear great fruit. You can do nothing else. And so on our end is not to be concerned so much with when the fruit comes, how much of it's going to come, what type of it is going to come. On our end is to understand that this is a good seed. Right? You got a corrupt part of you, and so do I, but that's the old man. That thing's dead. You're not trying to kill it now. It's dead. Christ killed it. We're identified with him in his death and identified with him in his resurrection. And so recognize that this is a good seed. That's faith in your position in Christ. And plant this in the plan of God for your life. That's on my end. Is to make the right decisions by my education in the Word of God. To make the decisions to follow commands. And then when I don't follow commands, to recover in grace quickly and get at it again. Any of us who are old enough know that continual planting in the wrong soil is only going to reap corruption, and corruption ain't fun. Now, does this have anything to do with circumstances? This is a lot of people get on this kick. Well, I've been trying the plan of God here, you see, and then my relationship didn't work out. I didn't get a new girlfriend. My finances didn't work out. I didn't gain money. I lost money. I'm poorer. I lost my job. You know, things aren't working out as well as I thought. Well, but that's not the harvest that God's interested in. These are just earthly things. Right? Again, you compare it to your position in Christ. I'm in union with Christ forever and ever and ever. How does that compare to a job? How does that compare to a relationship that is fleeting and temporary? I'm married to Christ forever. These earthly things are inconsequential. And so the harvest is prosperity in the soul. It's not everything works out great in my life. Boy, there'd be a lot of Bible-learning Christians if that were true. Right? If I could say to you, look, just come and listen to 6 months of my classes, and you will get a brand new car. You will get rich. You will get the love of your life. You. You know, there's a bunch of churches that do that. It's called the prosperity doctrine. They do. They're all over the place. People flock to that. Like, really? Yeah. And I personally believe Satan and the kingdom of darkness makes that work out for certain people in those churches, while they cunningly make it not work out in other people's lives. Because don't forget, Satan is the one who owns the kingdoms of this world. He is the ruler of this world at this time, and he can give them to whomever he wishes. And so for the people in there, say, well, we didn't get the prosperity. That's because you don't have enough faith. Look at this guy over here, tons of prosperity. Right? And all of it is what? Well, I'm following God so I can get more stuff. It's not why God wants you to follow him. Not at all, because that's not him. All of this is, of course, quite spiritual. And then, once you are spiritual, you'll have the capacity for earthly blessings. And they won't take you away from God like they do to so many people, because all they can think about is themselves. They worship themselves. So verse 8, for the one who sows to his own flesh, again, the preposition eis in the original Greek language means with a view towards. This is what I desire, the harvest that I desire. For the one who sows with a view towards his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. And the one who sows to or with a view towards the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. But all believers already have eternal life, so this is talking about the blessings of eternal life experienced in time. Sowing with a view to the evil nature refers to the act of a person choosing those courses of conduct that will gratify the cravings of a totally depraved nature. Doesn't that sound ominous? Sowing with a view to the evil nature, that's your flesh, all of us have one, refers to the act of a person choosing those courses of conduct that will gratify the cravings of a totally depraved nature. And that's why God tells us it's totally depraved. Say, God, look, I fulfilled my old nature. All right. You fulfilled the totally dead and depraved part of you. Well, congratulations. And does that really mean anything? Answer is no. This thing is going into the grave from, you know, back into the ground from which it was made. You know, what does God want me to sow towards? The stuff that is eternal with him. And along the way, yes, enjoy some wonderful materialistic blessings on the earth. But they're meaningless. Meaningless. If I don't share the eternal life that God has given me in time. You know, and to know that and to walk in that. In other words, those who set their minds on the things of the flesh or the spirit, it refers to a purpose, a view, or a goal. And that is ultimately where you live. That's the seat of your conscience. What is your priority? What is your desire? What is your goal? And only you and you alone can answer that. And, you know, it's a wonderful place in prayer to sit quietly with God and discuss that. Because in prayer, you calm your noise down in your head and you can say, God, let's really talk about what is it that I truly want here. Right? What is it that I really desire here? It could be in a specific situation or my life in general. What is it that I'm after? And that's a great question to answer if you can answer it honestly and clearly with a clear head. And you know, the answer might scare you a little bit. Because in the noise of the details of life, we can fool ourselves. Don't think you're so smart that you cannot be self-deceived. I have so much doctrine now. Nothing deceives me. You just got deceived by yourself. Right? Of course something can deceive you. That's why we're commanded to study day in and day out. So of course it can. It's not a bad thing to go to God in prayer and do a certain gut check on what is my ultimate goal here in all of this. And if you can answer that truthfully, boy, you can really get challenged. So in this context, these words refer to the Galatians who, in following the teachings of the Judaizers, catered to the desires of the evil nature. All false religious systems are so adjusted that they appeal to the fallen nature of man. They do. You all know this. My flesh wants to work for this. Right? I want to earn this. And so all false religions are adjusted, or so adjusted, that they appeal to the fallen nature of man, satisfying his religious instinct. A religious instinct is, I impressed God and you didn't. Right? God is pleased with me because of who I am, because of my work, because of what I've accomplished. Right? If God has given me an A and he gave you a C minus. What is that? That's competition, which comes from religion, and this, you know, patting myself on the back because I'm so awesome in God's eyes. But you see, grace is, you're a fallen, idiotic sheep. And here, I'm going to give you all these things because of what I've done, God says. I become the man. I lay down my life. I give life to the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. That's all him, and had nothing to do with me at all. And he's done it for every member of the human race, so you can't say, well, you know, I'm special because I was one of the chosen ones. Oh, well, everybody was chosen to be saved, just not everybody has believed it. Not all are elected, but all have been called. It is God's will that all men be saved, 1 Timothy 2:4. And so I can't even count myself special there. And that's a good thing. So you can say, well, look, I'm just going to receive. A view to the flesh will reap an inferior condition. A view to the Holy Spirit will reap the blessings of eternal life and time, which is a far superior condition. And again, condition does not relate to whatever the circumstances are in my life at any particular time. Rich, poor, sick, well, you know. As I've been dealing with whatever the heck is going on with me these last couple of weeks, boy, you take good health for granted, don't you? I mean, naturally we must. But if you're feeling good pretty much all the time and, you know, no headaches, I know people who deal with migraines. I don't deal with that, but this whatever this thing is has been giving me headaches and so on. And it's like, wow, I kind of liked it when I was pain-free. I had lots of energy and so on. And, you know, it makes you wonder, you know, like, well, God does allow these things in our lives so that God will say, you know what, buddy, maybe you shouldn't take that for granted. Be more thankful for it. So, okay, just make me well. Sure, whatever you want, just give me something. A view to the flesh will reap an inferior condition. A view to the Holy Spirit, the things of the Spirit. I mean, these are the things of the spiritual life. They reap the blessings of eternal life, not just waiting for heaven, but in time. So the teachings of the Judaizers, which are religious in nature, catered to the fallen natures of the Galatians and made no demand on their regeneration. Think about that. A religious person is pursuing regeneration. But when that person, if they're believers, once they have believed in Christ as their Savior, they're regenerated at that moment. 1 Timothy 3:5 says it clearly. At the moment you believed in Christ, you were regenerated. But the religious person is seeking regeneration. God, who has given us regeneration and grace, can demand now the outworking of that regeneration. See, that's the next step. If I'm working to become a new creature, then why would I do the things that a new creature does? You know, if I'm working to become something, right? You say, it's like, say, a young person says, I'm training myself right now as a young person to be a responsible adult. And you can turn to that young person and say, well, act like an adult. And the young person can say, well, wait, I'm not an adult yet. All right? So back off. I'm working towards it. If I'm working towards regeneration, if I'm working towards a position in Christ, if I'm working towards God being pleased with me, then I'm never at a point where I'm doing the things that God is pleased with. Right? I'm constantly working towards something that I already am. That's why in the spiritual life, God asks us to go beyond this. He said, don't work to become a new creature. Now that you are a new creature, act like a new creature. Follow my ways. Don't try and kill the sin nature in the flesh through whatever gimmicks you got. It's already dead. It's already crucified. Lay it aside. It's done with. And pursue me in who you are. That's a whole different story. And, if I am what I am in Christ, and I didn't work for it, I didn't earn it, and I didn't deserve it, and I have that, then what can I only be but thankful? See, when I'm at a place where I just have gratitude for what's been given to me, then it's far easier to work that thing in my life. I mean, to express what I have. Someone gives me something, right? And I say, well, I've got to work to deserve this. I'm so busy with working to deserve it that I never actually use it and invest it. I mean, I have to be given something and I have to be convinced that this is mine. It's mine with no strings attached. This belongs to me now. And God says, that's right. And there are no strings attached to this. Now take what I have given you, which is yours forever. You can't lose it. Right? How cool is it to have something that you can invest that you can't lose? And no world system like that. Only God is like that. Right? Someone gave you $1 million, said, here, go invest this. Well, what if I invest it wrong? It's always going to be there. Don't worry about it. Your bank account will never say less than $1 million. So just take that million and invest it in whatever ways you think fit. Right? That's God's plan. You can't lose your status with Him. You can't lose a new creature. You can't be loved any less by God. You can't be given any more grace. You can't be any more righteous or justified. You can't be any more and you can't be any less. It's not going anywhere. That brings gratitude, and once I have gratitude, then I can invest that without fear. Well, what if I screw it up, God? Well, you're still going to have it. Are you alive? Yeah, I sowed in the wrong field. Okay. We'll get some Roundup and kill that thing, whatever that weed is that you just grew. That sounds weird. And, right, let's go invest in the right field. Well, should I be sitting here wondering why I sowed the weed? Why did I sow in the wrong field? Well, I mean, sure, you can sit on your little pity potty and think about that all day, but when are we going to get sowing in the right soil? Right? Forget it. It's done. Christ died for the weeds. Right? It's gone now. And therefore, that is a huge difference between legalism and grace. The grace believer is asked to do far more than a legalist could ever dream of. The legalist is working in the basement trying to get up to the first floor when he's already on the first floor if he's a believer. And it's sad. So before I can work out my salvation, I must be thankful for its very gift. I have been given my position in Christ. I am fulfilled with Christ. Colossians 2:10 says, I am absolutely and fully complete in Christ. Nothing needs to be added. And only then, when I come to understand that, and I'm thankful that I am complete. Nothing to add here. I am completely complete. Then I will be thankful. Then I will have production. Think about the attitude of gratitude, right? Think about the attitude of being thankful. If I'm thankful, I'm fulfilled. Aren't I? If I'm unthankful, I'm waiting for something. I want something. And if I'm waiting for this, when will I ever produce while I'm constantly searching? Right? I'm constantly searching for raw material by which I can make production. Are we backing up? Roger. Thank you. Did my timer go off? I'm still good? Of course, it's when I say I feel sick that I start to feel good when I'm up here, and now I can go for hours, it feels. It's always like that. I'm going to say that every day. Now, here's the question, right? This is where gratitude comes in. Gratitude is such an important... You are not going to produce agathos, divine good fruit, unless you are thankful for what you have right now. It'll never happen. Because you're constantly searching for something. Right? If I'm constantly searching for something that I need to make something, am I ever going to make that thing? No, I never have the raw material. Thankfulness means that I completely understand that I have been given all things by which I can produce divine good fruit, which is eternal. It's not of my flesh. It's supernatural. It's of God. And it all depends on my attitude. If my attitude is constantly searching for the things that I need to make it, then I'm never going to make it. And that's how Satan has taken legalism and made it so effective even in believers who are sincere. Because they're not taught from the pulpits that what they have is complete and that it's not worked for or earned. And yes, it doesn't matter in how much you give or how much you serve in the local assembly. Because if you want to build a big assembly, you know, outside of God's will, guilt is a wonderful mortar. Right? You're the bricks and I'll lay guilt on you for the mortar so we can build a big church. Right? They do it all the time. And why would you have guilt? For the same reason. If I'm guilty, I'm not thankful, am I? I mean, they're connected. If I'm fulfilled, I'm not going to be guilty about things. I'm covered, man. I've been blessed. I've been forgiven. Will there be consequences? Yeah, that's why the reap what you sow. But, you know, reaping painful things because I sowed the wrong seed in the wrong field is not a bad thing because I just keep doing it. So, when you believed in Christ, did you believe because you wanted to honor Him? I don't know. I know why I believed. I'll stop messing in your backyard. I'll mess in my own. John 11:25. This is the verse that saved me. I heard a guy on TV say this. He was an actor, and a light went off, and I believed. And he said, "I am the resurrection." He says this right after or right before he raises Lazarus from the dead. John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. Why did I believe that? Because I wanted to live. I don't want to die. And I know what he meant. You know, this is Lazarus coming from the grave. That means that I'm going to be resurrected, that he is the life. Now, there's a thing here. I mean, if you don't really believe that he is the Messiah that is able to do it, you can want eternal life all you want, but you're not going to have faith in him for it. By some reason, some way, people become completely convinced that he is the only one who can do this. And it's true. He's the only one who can. And so why did we believe? I wanted eternal life. Did I know why or how? Did I know about position in Christ? I didn't know any of that stuff. I was brought up Catholic, and I didn't want to go to church. I never did go to church. I didn't pay attention when I was there anyway. You know, I liked the smells. I liked the statues. I liked the stained glass windows. The smell was the incense. Was nice. Loved Christmas Eve service. We had midnight mass because we got to open presents at the end of mass. That's how we did it. We all opened our as soon as you got home from midnight mass, all your presents were there and you could open them. So as soon as they started singing Joy to the World, I hoofed it out of there. Swear to God. They say, I forget, how do they close? I know they say, thanks be to God at the end. And I'd be like, damn right, and I'd run. We live, what, 3 blocks away from Blessed Sacrament Church, so I could make it home in like 2 minutes at top speed. And, of course, Santa put the presents out. So there was all the wrapped stuff that was already there that you got to open, but the unwrapped stuff was the stuff that Santa put there. And I believed in that. you know, Jesus, whatever, Santa's bringing the stuff. And my sister's husband, who did, he was an atheist, he didn't go to church, he stayed home while we all went to midnight mass. And I, you know, I never put two and two together that Joe was, his name was Joe, he was Santa Claus. Point being, when I believed, I didn't understand a thing. I wanted something, and Christ gave it to me. And then I wanted to know. I was very, very curious. I wanted to know. And I went back. When I became a believer, it was during the week before Easter. That's why this thing was on television. And I went to church that next day. For the first time in my life, I paid attention. And, you know, of course, it's Easter at a Catholic church. There's no place to sit. It's the only time they go is Christmas and Easter. And so I'm there, and I got, you know, I'm paying attention. I'm trying to learn, and I'm like, there's got to be more here. I'm not dogging the Catholics at all, believe me. There's many of them have their gospel right, and I appreciate that. But I needed to know. And then it becomes what? Ingrained in us that what we are and what we have in Christ is enough. I don't need any more. It's enough. And I know it's easy to say, but when you're put to the place where you're losing stuff, whether it's your health, the health is a terrible thing to start losing, or wealth or anything that you begin to lose, if you lose your contentment, if your contentment without the door, with that thing that you just lost, you don't have contentment. And that's a great lesson to learn. God is telling us that. Your contentment depended on that thing, didn't it? And you got to say, yeah, I guess it kind of did. So now what? Well, let's start planting in a different field. Right? Let's start sowing in a different place, because, you know, there was something there in my head that wasn't right. And grace, so be it. Just change, God says. This is why I have to teach you. And you say, well, I'm pretty old. I've been learning for a long time. God says, I don't care how old you are. You know how old I am? Therefore, a life of grace has a much greater calling upon the believer who is already cleansed, made righteous, holy, and blameless than any legalist could ever, ever see. It's so true. And called a much, much greater. You're called to love in the way that Christ loved. You're called to have the fruit of the Spirit, which all of which do not depend on circumstances. They're eternal. They're immutable. Immutable means that they don't change. You're called to have the peace of Christ. He said, I give you my peace, not as the world gives. I give you my peace. And he said, in the world you're going to have tribulation. Yeah, you are. But take courage. I have overcome the world. That's John 16:33. It's the last thing he says to them before he starts praying. I have overcome the world. So therefore, the teachings of the Judaizers, again, the legalists, stress the salvation by works, which is religion, which glorifies man. See, here's the other problem with religion. And again, we're focusing on producing divine good. Religion glorifies man, not God. And which allows him to go on in his sinful lifestyle. Why? Well, he's trying to put to death the things of the flesh, something that's already been put to death. And so he never has any conquering over it. See, when I can say with confidence that my sin is done with, it's cast as far as the east is from the west, when I see myself commit it, I can say, yeah, that was wrong. I acknowledge that sin to the Father, and I lay it aside. And what can I do? Get my mind off it and get my mind on the things of God again? That's grace. But if I'm working to kill the flesh and I see the sin keep cropping up and I'm like, well, I'm not killing it. In fact, the more attention you give to it, the more life you give to it, if there is such a thing, to the sin nature. And so what happens is I'm trying to kill it. I see its continuance in my life. Therefore, either I fight it harder or I quit. And in either way, I'm not ever having any victory over it. See, the victory in grace says, here I just saw my sin nature do that. Well, it tempted me and I did it. All right, it's complete, man. It's done. Christ said, it is finished. Lay that aside. and get my mind on the things of God again. And therefore, you the dead nature, you don't give any more attention to it than need be. And it gets weaker and weaker. But see, a salvation by works religion never does that. And so this, when I do that, I say, well, you know, I'm not guilty or self-condemned because of my Lord. That brings glory to Him. See, even though still a sinner in the midst of the devil's world, I can actually have overcome my sin nature through grace by laying it aside when it needs to be laid aside. And I, therefore, bring glory to my Lord. Not in the sin, but recovering from it. And so, on the contrary, under God's plan of grace, we're called to produce that which is divinely good or eternal in character, since we are already seated at the right hand of God with Christ in the heavenlies. Our life is Christ, as we saw in Colossians 3, and it's hid with Him at the right hand of God. And the sinful nature is crucified. And so the calling upon our lives is not in the glory of ourselves or in any other creature, but unto the very real glory of God. It's not killing the old self. It's laying the old self aside. Now, ask yourself a question. What's more marvelous? Bring glory to God or glory to myself? What's more pious? I like that word pious, by the way. Even though it's gotten a terrible religious context. Pious means of purity. Purity is beauty. Right? If you saw something that was beautiful, like a beautiful sunset, or, you know, it's something that you look at and you say, wow, I couldn't improve on that at all. You know, something, anything, a beautiful flower, whatever. And say it's like it's perfect, it's pure. I wouldn't add anything to it. I wouldn't take anything away from it. That's what pious means. Absolute purity. And what is more pure, more marvelous, more beautiful than the glorification of man who is fallen, or the glorification of God through fallen man? It's amazing stuff that God has done in grace. So in grace, there's far more production than there is in legalism. Because the legalist is constantly looking for the raw materials upon which he is to make things. God has already given us the raw materials at salvation. So that's why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. I labored more than all of them. Why? Because I had grace with me all the time. You know, do we have time? Probably not. Christ said in Matthew 6:34, He said, don't be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow is enough trouble of its own. Right? And He builds that up with consider the lilies, consider the grass of the field, all of that. If your Father takes care of these plants and little birds, will He not also take care of you? The answer is sure, of course He will. But why not look to tomorrow? Why is that? Well, it's because of this, what grace does for us, is we always know that God is going to give us the time, the energy, the ability to do what He wants us to do. Because it doesn't depend on me. But if I start looking at tomorrow, the day after tomorrow, the day after that, how far do I got to go? Now, if I start looking towards the future and saying to myself, now there's nothing wrong with looking to the future, of course, but saying to myself, wow, this is going to get very, very difficult. In whatever situation you're in, tomorrow is bringing more of it. And the next day, likely, bringing more of it. When is it going to end? And if you start looking at it that way, you put yourself in a much easier position to quit. And it's just like He is going to say here, look at verse 9, Galatians 6:9, and let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we don't grow weary. Lose heart, grow weary. And the word that is here translated lose heart, and again we're talking about an analogy of sowing and reaping, is the worker in the vineyard who has worked a few hours, and he starts to get tired, and he looks up over the top of the rows of vines, and he sees, wow, that's a lot of work. As soon as you look up and see the toil of tomorrow, you get weary today, and you're not even there yet. Right? But in your mind, it's difficult to do. Like, say, I'm pretty much very used to public speaking right now. But in the past, Pastor McLaughlin, our pastor, would say to us, say it was me and John Farley, we're training together, and he'd come up to us, like, before class, and he'd say, guys, be ready. I'm going to call you up at some point in class, and I want you to teach on a certain passage. We'd be like, you want us to get up? Yeah. He'd do it. He'd, like, no warning. And so what do you think I'd be thinking about sitting there in Bible class for the next? Because we didn't even know when he was going to call us, and he did this on purpose. Sitting there 10 minutes, 20 minutes, shaking. I think I got to go to the bathroom. Right? It was awful. Awful. And what was it? Just fear. It's fear. Now, if there was a way that I could shut my brain off of that and just be afraid the minute before he called me, I'd have saved myself a heck of a lot of time there of anguish. So how in the world can we do that? How can we shut our brains off from looking at things in the future that we're fearful of? Well, you've got to reason something out, because you can't just shut it off. We're all old enough to know that if you can't tell your brain, stop thinking that, stop thinking, it'll think it more. You have got to be convinced that my grace is sufficient for you. That's what you got to think about. And yes, are you going to go back and forth? Of course you are. That's the weariness and the toil of the Christian way of life. It is not of the fact that we do any work at all in producing anything, any divine good. It's the fight between the old nature and the new nature. That's what's wearying. It's the old nature saying, worry, be anxious, be afraid. And the new nature saying, no. And the old, yes, and no, and yes, and no. And the fight is worth it. It is. Keep up the good fight. That's the fight. It's in the soul. Don't quit on it. Don't quit on it. Because, again, he says here, look, we have much good to do. And you might say, well, enough is enough. Tomorrow I'm done. No. Just keep your eyes on today. Right? Tomorrow's enough trouble of its own. We'll tackle that tomorrow. And in so, I will be less likely to grow weary and lose heart. Because the losing heart part is the really looking at the future and then being tempted. That's actually, I've got it right here. I'll just about close with this. Lose heart is the temptation to slacken effort by reason of the weariness caused by the prolonged effort. We just got to make it through today. That's it. Then God gives us sleep, thankfully, and His grace is new every morning. Lamentations 3:23. Lose heart, again, is temptation to slacken effort by reason of weariness caused by the prolonged effort. And weary is to be overcome with pressure and fatigue. So if we look at the worker in the field, the weary part would be, you know, he's been at this for 6-7 hours, it's hot, he's thirsty, and he's just exhausted. Well, can you put one more foot in front of the other? Well, if I'm looking at all this work I have to do, I'm looking at the rows of vines. I'm like, no, I don't think I can do this. Well, how about you just pick one more grape? Can you do that? All right, fine. I can pick one more. All right, how about one more after that? I know where you're going with this. I'm not that dumb. But isn't that the truth, though? Can't we just take one more step? Likely. And I find that interesting, because what is interesting, and let me tell you what's interesting. Go to Matthew 6:27. I promise it's it. I'm still going to be early. On Tuesday night, we'll do this Matthew 6 passage, and truly, we're almost done here. Matthew 6:27. In which of you, being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Now, what's interesting here is a lifespan is usually measured in time. not distance. A cubit is a distance. It is the distance from your elbow to the tip of your finger, which wasn't a great measuring device in the ancient world. I mean, it's not like you could go down to the hardware store and get a tape measure. They didn't have such a thing. So, you know, if you measure something by cubits, then everybody has different length arms. That's not the point. The point is, the cubit is a measure of length. So why does he say, adding, it's about a foot and a half. Who will add a foot and a half to their lifespan? That doesn't make any sense at all. Unless you realize that he's talking about walking. He's talking about walking. Right? And so often in the Bible, we read about walking being the word that's used of how we go through this spiritual life. Walk by means of the Spirit. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Walk in the light as a child of light. It's used over and over again. And so when he says this, he says, look, when you die, you're not taking one more step. That's it. Right? You don't die and then take another step. You die and you die. And so when we say again here, because he's talking about here getting weary, looking towards tomorrow. That's the context of the passage, that I'm getting fearful and worried about tomorrow. He says, look, can you put one more foot in front of the other? Yeah, I probably can. Well, you know what? When you die, you're not going to be able to. You're not going to be able to. And so, again, in Galatians 6, there's a harvest, he says. He says in 6:9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we don't grow weary. In due time we shall reap. And what's coming in the future? What are we going to reap? What is the harvest here? Is it worth it? Right? Is it worth it? We're going to be seated with Christ at the wedding feast forever, and, you know, before the return, where we come back with him in a resurrection body. Right? There's a harvest that's coming, and it's all of us in resurrection body with our Lord is guaranteed. And it's at that place where he will say, if we have reaped fruit, if we have sown properly, he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into my Father's kingdom abundantly. Here's your reward. And then we sit with him and celebrate the wedding feast, and then we return with him at the second coming on white horses. Is it worth it? Yeah, it's really worth it. So he says, before you become weary and you want to quit and you want to give up, can you put one more foot in front of the other for me today? Yeah, I can. I can do that. Because there's going to come a time where you won't be able to take another step. And that's not a bad time either, right, for the believer? That's the bridge home. It's marvelous stuff. So, as you can see, it is the metaphor for sowing and reaping is a great one in the New Testament. And it has tremendous meaning to us, and especially in the subject of bearing fruit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the honor of being able to gather together and to hear it. We thank you for those who are students and good manners this morning and all that, and that they have listened and grown. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you for your graces, and we do ask that you challenge us with the things that we've heard. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. All right, we'll take our offering this morning, and we'll take a real brief break. I don't want to hold you here too long. And we'll have our conference meeting subsequently after. Let's pray for our offering. Father, thank you for the ability to give, and we do ask that those who give with proper motivation and according to your grace, and we do ask that they be used properly to your glory. In Christ's name, amen. As we close, could I have every head bowed and every eye closed, please? This is just to give all of us privacy. And the last moments of our service are always dedicated to anyone who's hearing my voice who has not believed that Jesus Christ is the Savior. I'm here to tell you that Christ is God and He became a man, and that we are all sinners and we need a Savior, and He is that Savior. Our Lord became a man and He went to Calvary, where He died on a rugged Roman cross. While He was there hanging, He died for the sins of the whole world. I'm here to tell you this is the best news that has ever been said. If you have not believed in Christ as your Savior, I'm here to tell you the good news that He is the Savior, and that all you have to do is believe in Him. It's not about works. It's not about doing anything else other than faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you believe in Him, you will be saved. Father, may You bless the remainder of this day for us all. In Christ's name, amen.